Good morning. This morning we're going to really focus on one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that last verse. And we'll spend some time looking at each little phrase in that verse, and I think there's a great encouragement for us, a great promise. But first, we'll have sort of two pieces of introduction just for setting the context. The first one is really a question that I'm sure we all have thought about and all have answers in our own mind to. That question is, as believers, what is it that the Father wants for us on this side of eternity? What does he want from us? What has he planned for us? So we'll look at that question. And then the second piece of context or introduction that we'll look at, the verse that we're looking at this morning talks about us having an unveiled or an open face. And the verses that lead up to it talk about this veil that Moses had on his face and this veil that's on the hearts of the children of Israel in the present day. And so we'll look a little bit at the context of that because it will be key for us to understand our verse for this morning. And then lastly, like I said, we'll focus in on verse 18, and we'll evaluate and look at each phrase within that verse. And like I said, I think there's a great promise for us and a great encouragement. So starting at our first question for the day, what does God or what does the Father want for us as believers on this side of eternity? And like I mentioned, I think we all probably think about this. We probably have an answer to this. And maybe if we ask the question, maybe some would say, well, it's the Great Commission. You know, the last thing that Jesus told his followers before his ascension was to go preach the gospel to every creature. That because all authority had been given to him in heaven and earth, that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I think that would be a really good answer. So that would be one answer we could provide. Maybe some would say, well, the Father wants us to bear fruit. You know, we spend a lot of time reading John 15, and Jesus talks about abiding in him. And he says in verse 16, he tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that your fruit should abide." So maybe that would be one answer to that question. You know, we're here to bear fruit. That would be a good answer. Maybe some would say, you know, the most important thing for us is to obey the two greatest commandments. Jesus was asked in Matthew, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that would be another answer, another good answer potentially to that question. Some might say, well, our purpose is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that would be a good scriptural answer as well. And then maybe some would say, well, our mission or our purpose or what the Father wants for us is to walk out those good works in Christ that he planned for us. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I think all of these are good answers to the question, and I don't know if you're like me at all, but sometimes when I read through Scripture and I think about what am I supposed to do, what am I supposed to be as a Christian, I can look at all of these different things, and Scripture doesn't necessarily do this, but in my own mind, I can almost begin to create a checklist for myself. And when I do that, it's almost like I'm going back to the law, in a sense, that I have this list of things that I'm supposed to do, and it almost becomes like a burden or overwhelming for me. I don't know if that happens with you or not. Maybe not. But I think a great way to summarize all of these things that are important to the Lord and are commanded to us, I think a great way to summarize it and to wrap it all into one is found in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. So why don't we go ahead and turn there this morning. And Brother Don actually read this verse already. It's in our bulletin. And I think this very succinctly describes what it is that the Father wants for us as believers. And it's a well-known verse, particularly verse 28. But 29 and beyond is well known as well, and many use this for deep doctrinal discussions that are debated on the 5 points of Calvinism versus the other. But that's not the focus this morning. I'll go ahead and read these two verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's a wonderful promise. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So those he foreknew, those he knew in advance who would be saved, who would receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and be born again, he also predestined. Predestined is a big, important Bible word. We don't need to get overwhelmed by it. Predestined just means he planned in advance. He pre-planned. He planned something in advance. What did he plan? He planned for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so I would say everything that we just went through about the different things that could be our main purpose as believers, I think they're all wrapped into this idea. God the Father planned in advance, in eternity past, that we, those who have believed in Jesus, would be conformed to the image of his Son. And think about it. The Lord Jesus perfectly carried out the Great Commission in preaching the gospel to every creature. He perfectly carried out the idea of bearing fruit. He perfectly lived out the greatest two commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He glorified God in everything that he did. He perfectly lived out the good works that the Father had planned for him. And so I think as believers, it would be good for us to think of all these things as well. What do these things look like in the life of Jesus? And I, as a believer, want to be submitted to God's plan and transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Father wants for us. The word conformed here, it's a compound word. It's got a Greek adjective and a Greek noun in there. And it basically means to appear in the same form as another. So the idea here is that we would look like Jesus, that we would live like Jesus. And maybe just a question for us to, an introspective question for us to ponder in each one of our own lives. When others view you and me, are they struck with an undeniable resemblance? Does the way that we live our lives remind others of Jesus in our best moments and in our worst moments? It's a question. All right, so with that first piece of sort of introduction out of the way, now let's turn to the second piece, which I mentioned is the veil. That's referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So again, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as I mentioned in the earlier part of the introduction, this idea of having an unveiled face, we're going to just look a little bit at the context of why that's important. So backing up to Exodus, maybe the kids know this Bible story, maybe they don't. But going back into Exodus, God, after he delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh and from Egypt and crossing over the Red Sea, they were in the wilderness, and God called Moses up to Mount Sinai to give him the tablets of stone so that he could teach the people, to give him the law, the Ten Commandments. And Moses was up on the mountain with God. The scripture says that God's glory was resting on the top of the mountain, and Moses was up there with him for 40 days. And then, of course, when he came down, he found the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf that they had asked Aaron to fashion. And he was angry about that. He threw the tablets down, broke the tablets, and there was some discipline involved. Ultimately, Moses turned around and he advocated on their behalf to the Father that they would be forgiven. He asked for mercy. And then because he broke those tablets, he had to go back up on the mountain a second time. And so he was up there again for a second set of 40 days. And God gave him the Ten Commandments again. He gave him the law. And this time, when Moses came down the mountain, something was different than the first time. This time, when he came down, he was bringing the tablets, he was bringing the Ten Commandments, but there was something different. We're going to read. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Exodus 34, 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the law. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off, until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak to him. Okay, so this is an interesting account in Exodus where Moses is receiving the law, he's having fellowship with the Lord on the mountain or in the tabernacle, and as a result, his face is shining. There's a brightness, there's a light emitting from Moses' face, and it's so... The children of Israel ask him to put a veil on his face to obscure that light, to prevent the light from essentially reaching their eyes. Okay, so we're going to turn back to 2 Corinthians 3 now. And we're going to read these verses leading up to our key text this morning. And after I read these verses, we're going to read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 16. I'm going to draw out, keep an eye out for the contrast that we see in these verses. The end of verse 6 says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So lots of contrast in here, lots of imagery. Effectively, the big contrast that's being made in this passage is the difference between the law and the new covenant, the covenant of grace and truth. John 1:17 says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We see in verse 6 a contrast. We see that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. In verses 7 and 8, we see this contrast between the ministry of death versus the ministry of the Spirit. Or in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. What is this speaking of? It's contrasting again the law versus the new covenant, grace and truth. Now, it's interesting that the law is described here as a ministry of death or ministry of condemnation, We know from Psalms. Psalms 19 talks about the fact that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so we have this story of Moses receiving the law and his face shining, this glory emitting from his face. And yet we get to this passage in 2 Corinthians, and now it's referring to that as the law of condemnation, the law of death, the ministry. And that's because in the New Testament, our eyes are open to the fact that there's no way to be justified by the law. The law is good, but ultimately the law is used to reveal to us our sin and reveal to us our inability to live up to the perfect standard that God requires. So in that sense, even though the law is good, in the sense of how do I get to God, how do I be justified, how do I be saved, the law can't do that for us. And so in reality, it condemns us. Paul talks about that in Romans 7 and Romans 8. So we see that that contrast being made here in this passage. The other thing that we see is in verse 11, we see the old as being described as that which was passing away versus that which lasts. So the first covenant, the law, was temporary in nature. It was never the plan for it to be the lasting one. But the new covenant is the one that lasts, the eternal covenant. And then the other contrast that we're seeing here is the glory. So again, we have this story of Moses receiving the law and him having glory emitting from his face. Now we're seeing in verse 10 and 11 that the glory of the new covenant, the glory of grace and truth, is so much more than the glory of the old that it says in the verse 11, it's as if the old it's not glorious at all. So we see some contrast here. We see some comparison. We see reference to the veil. We're using the word glory here many times, and I think glory is a word that, to a degree, I think we all know what it is, but it's also hard to define, right? But we see here in this passage that it's associated with light, brilliance of light, coming from Moses' face, that we see that throughout Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the fact that the sun has glory. There's different types of glory. There's one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another in glory. So that's, I think, talking about the kind of the light aspect. Of course, you have the sun and the stars are actually emitting light versus the moon, which is simply reflecting light. Glory is also, there's an element of majesty or power or authority. The first time glory is used in the Bible was actually used by Joseph when he's talking to his brothers. He's just revealed who he is to his brothers, and he says, I want you to go back to my father and tell my father of all my glory. So glory has to do with authority and majesty and power, and of course, all glory belongs to God in that sense. So those are just a couple of thoughts on the idea of glory. We really don't have much more time to go into that in detail. But again, I think to a degree we all understand and know what it is. Okay, so the last thing that I'll just say about the leading verses here is the veil. And that is ultimately what we wanted for the context here. When it came to Moses and the glory that was coming from his face because of the law, he put the veil over his face to conceal or to hide that glory from the children of Israel. They kind of didn't want it. They didn't want to receive it. And then we see in this passage here that it talks about the fact that the children of Israel have a veil that's over their heart. And that veil is blinding them to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of who Jesus the Messiah is. And it's preventing them from seeing God for who he is. It's preventing them, for the passage says, from understanding what is written in the Old Testament. But the promise is there. The veil is taken away in Christ. If anyone turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. And then finally we get to our passage this morning that begins with us seeing that we as believers don't have a veil over our face. We don't have a veil that's preventing us from seeing God for who he is, the Lord Jesus for who he is. And we also don't have a veil like Moses, which prevents the glory that we're receiving from the Lord from emitting to others. So with that introduction, out of the way, let's look at our verse for this morning. I'm going to start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what we're going to see in this promise in verse 18, we see here that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is present, he's active, and he's involved in what we're about to see. And we also see that there's liberty here in contrast to bondage. Galatians 5:1, we're told not to be again entangled with the yoke of bondage, which is referring to the idea of being justified by the law. So again, another contrast with the law, we have this spirit of freedom, this ability to have relationship with God through the gospel, through what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And we see that the Holy Spirit is going to bring freedom in some sense in what we're about to unpack in verse 18. So verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in a nutshell, our verse for this morning is telling us that when we behold the glory of Jesus, when we gaze at his glory, something happens. We're transformed into his image, becoming like him. That's the nutshell of this verse, and that takes us back to the original question. What does God want for us? He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. How does that happen? This verse tells us. It happens when we behold the glory of the Lord, gazing at his beauty, at his glory, and with unveiled face, and that begins a process where we are transformed into his image. So, let's unpack this verse a little bit. Let's look at the unveiled face. So again, we don't have this barrier like the children of Israel do that separates us from seeing the beauty and glory of Christ, of who he is. We don't have this barrier that prevents us from relating to and communing with him or from being able to understand his eternal word. So that's a huge benefit. That's a huge contrast for us. We don't have that barrier. We don't have that veil. We have direct access to the eternal living God through what Jesus has done in our lives, in saving us, in redeeming us, and from taking away our sin. The other thing about this unveiled, unlike formed into the image of Christ and begin to reflect his glory to a greater and greater degree, we don't have to put anything over that. We don't have to obscure that. We can allow it to shine. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men. So that's a big contrast. We don't have the veil like the children of Israel that blocks us from access, and we don't have a veil like Moses that prevents this glory from emitting to the world. Okay, let's look at the next phrase. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So just a really quick comment on the idea of a mirror. The idea of a mirror is actually not expressed too many times in Scripture in the New Testament. And I think I trust that most of us are familiar with the time that it's referenced in the book of James, chapter 1. And in the book of James, chapter 1, the idea of looking in a mirror is associated with reading God's word. I'm going to read. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So the command here is to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And then this illustration is given. If you're a hearer only, that means you're reading the word, you're hearing it, but it's like someone who looks in a mirror and forgets what they look like. So that's going to be key as we understand and we interpret the verse we're looking at this morning. We are instructed, or we are described as beholding the glory of the Lord. How? As in a mirror. How do we, as believers, on this side of eternity, behold the glory of the Lord so that we can be transformed into his image? How can we do that practically? I think this verse is saying that we do that when we look at Scripture. When we read the Word of God, we behold. So it's in a way, it's really telling us, how should I read Scripture? I should read Scripture in a way that I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for His glory. There's lots of ways to read the Bible, and I've been guilty of the wrong way. Is it to just check a box? Is it to gain Bible knowledge just for the sake of being an expert in the Bible? Is it for looking for wisdom? All these things can be good, can be true, but the way we're really instructed to do it here is to look for Jesus and to see Him and observe and evaluate Him. When we look at a mirror physically, we're doing it to evaluate, right? As I look out across the saints here this morning, I'm not seeing anyone that I think just took a quick instant glance and that was it. I think you all did some evaluation this morning and spent a little bit of time in front of the mirror. And so that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to behold the glory of the Lord. It's not a quick glance. A quick story from parenting. In my house, there's a lot of energy. There's a lot of commotion, chaos, you could say, a lot of noise. Sometimes I want to communicate something important to a specific child. And that's not going to happen unless I get their attention. And so sometimes if I'm going to communicate something important for a specific child, I will use this phrase, look at my eyes. Look at my eyes. What I'm wanting is I'm wanting them to lock in, to us have a connection so I can communicate something important. I'm not going to need any names, but some of my kids, when I say, look at my eyes, they'll be busy over here doing something, and I'll say, look at my eyes, and this is what they'll do. That's not what I'm looking for. They looked at my eyes, but they didn't. They're not locking in. They're not beholding. They're not connecting. And so when this verse talks about beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, it's not a quick glance. It's a long, drawn-out look. Are we seeing the glory of the Lord in Scriptures? Jesus said in John 5:39, He told the Jews, He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of Me." Jesus is saying here that the Scriptures are all about Me. And that's true. He's the Son of God. He's the author of the Word. He's the Creator. Yes, the Scripture is all about Him. But is that how we read the Scripture? Are we looking for Him when we read the Psalms or the Proverbs or Ephesians or Exodus? This verse, I believe, is telling us how we should read the Scripture. We should be looking for Jesus so that we can behold His glory as in a mirror. We don't have, we're running out of time this morning. I wanted to spend a little bit more time in Exodus 34:6, and I'll just breeze through it descriptively. When Moses came down the mountain the second time, there was something different, right? Light was emitting from his face. The part that we didn't look at this morning is that on that second time up the mountain, he had asked a question of God. He'd said to him in chapter 33, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory." And the Lord said, "I will. I'll show it to you. I'm going to allow my goodness to pass before you, and I'm going to declare my name to you." And some homework for us this morning, Exodus 34:6-7 are just such a crucial couple verses in the Old Testament. It's where God is fulfilling that promise to show Moses his glory, and he declares to Moses, "This is who I am. I'm compassionate. I'm long-suffering. I forgive sin, iniquity and sins." These attributes, these character qualities of God that set him apart from every false religion and false idea of who God is, he is showing Moses, "This is who I am. This is my glory." And so again, as we read Scripture, are we looking for the character of God, the character of Jesus, and who he is? Lastly, this idea of looking for the glory of the Lord in Scripture. I'm sure if you're anything like me, sometimes I'll be thinking, man, I need to work on my patience, or I need to work on my love, or I need to work on my anger. And when I think in that way, my eyes are on myself and what I need to do. But I think what this verse is telling us is rather than have that kind of a focus, if we think I need to work on my love, well, let's go to Scripture and see how Jesus loved. observe and behold how he loved. And this verse is promising us that that is how we get transformed into that image, is by observing how Jesus. How was Jesus patient in stressful situations? Okay, so beholding the beauty of the Lord as in a mirror as we read Scripture, this is how we're reading Scripture. What happens? When we do that, we are being transformed into the same image. Being transformed into the same image. And so that takes us back to our verse this morning from Romans 8:29. God's plan for us and his desire for us is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what's happening here when we look at Scripture in this way. Romans 12:2 also says we're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay, and that's talking about Scripture as well. So there's lots of evidence of justification for the idea here that we're talking about looking at Scripture and being transformed as we look at the glory of the Lord. We're over time. I appreciate your attention, and I'm just going to bring us to a close here. The last phrase I want to look at here briefly, when we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And a few minutes ago, we talked about the fact that the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is actively involved in this transformational process. We're talking about being conformed, transformed into the image of Jesus. This is a spiritual transformation that's happening. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit is active and involved with this process. We know that the Spirit is involved when we get saved. When we are born again, we're born of the Spirit. There's a spiritual transformation instantly that happens. We're regenerated, we're reborn. This is talking about a spiritual transformation that's gradual. It's a process that happens over time as we become more and more like Jesus. And I think a good way to summarize it here is the Word of God plus the Spirit of God equals a powerful combination of transformation in our lives that works effectively to transform us into the image of Jesus, to make us like him, bringing us towards spiritual maturity, becoming who God planned for us to be. Positionally, we're in Christ through the Spirit. We have full provision of Christ's life through the Spirit. And by following this, if I can call it a recipe of beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus as we read Scripture, we practically become like him more and more over time. So I hope that you're encouraged by this promise, and I hope that this has an impact. I want it to have an impact on the way that I read Scripture, and I hope it does in each of your lives as well. So with that, we'll go ahead and close the message in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. And we thank you for this plan that you've outlined for us, that you would have us to be not only followers of the Lord Jesus, but that we would be brought into unity with him, and that we would be conformed to his image, that we would look more and more like him in how we live our lives. And we have that desire, and we're thankful for this promise that when we look at him and we behold his glory in Scripture and surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, that you accomplish this in our lives. So we want this, and we pray that you'd help us, keep us reminded of how we should be doing this, and we're trusting you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.